Good morning, Calvary Corvallis. Beloved church family, it's my joy this morning to share with you a final message as a pastor here in the community of Calvary Corvallis. And Grace and I are wrapping up a 20-year season of being part of the work here. And what a joy it has been. What a privilege. What an honor it's been to be part of this community and to be part of the work of God here. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to focus in on verses 8 through 10 for our purposes this morning. And I want to use this text as a framework and a filter and a launch pad for the message this morning. Can bring it up on the screen as well, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, as you look at verse 10, especially this morning, and we can leave that on the screen, notice that it begins with the word for. For we are his workmanship. And the word for is a connecting word. It's meant to link together verses 8 and 9 with verse 10. And so what's the connection? What is the connection between verses 8 and 9 and verse 10? And the connection is that the function of verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. The connection is that the function of this verse 10 is meant to add yet another reason why Paul says that no one can boast, that there is no boasting in the Christian life, that everything needed for us to be saved in Christ before coming to the Lord is a gift from God. It's not from our works, it's not from ourselves, it's not our earning our salvation, it is a gift from God. It's by his grace. Getting what we don't deserve, unearned and unmerited favor in life from God. We were dead in trespasses and sins, Paul tells us earlier, right? And God made us alive. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. But now also, and let's just leave that verse up for a few minutes here. Now also in verse 10, Paul moves on to say that now after Christ, that we have been created in Christ Jesus, brought to life, the good works that we walk in are a work of God. They're his, we are his workmanship. It's a creation of God. We've been created in Christ Jesus. It's the design, the preparation that comes from God. God himself has prepared, designed a plan, a preparation for our lives. And so that we're saved by grace and we serve by grace. And all of our life from beginning to end is to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Amen. Grace to save, grace to serve. From beginning to end, it's all of grace. And so there is no boasting. No boasting in our salvation. No boasting in our service. Because we're a work of God. We're his workmanship. Everything we are is a result of our new life in Christ. And everything we do as we walk in God's plan is a result of his preparation. And God has already prepared good works. good works for us to walk in, a design of a life of his purposes, his plan for his glory. And the effect of verse 10, therefore, is to say that when we walk in the things God has planned for us, that God planned that, that God created that, that God is working and worked that, and therefore God gets all the glory. It's not ultimately our preparing. It's not ultimately our planning. It's not ultimately of us, but is of God. As the classic worship hymn, you know, celebrates that I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but we will boast in Jesus Christ, in his death, in resurrection. God has made us his workmanship. And the Greek word there we know is the word poema, from where we get our word poem in English. The idea is God's craftsmanship, God's work of art. You know, sometimes we feel like a piece of work. But God made a beautiful poema, a craftsmanship, a true work of art, a uniquely fashioned instrument. Each individual who's created in Christ, a believer, has life in Christ, is uniquely made by God with whatever genetic makeup, whatever ethnicity, whatever cultural influences, whatever family of origin, whatever personality type, whatever gifts and talents, it's all used to fashion together a unique poema, a workmanship, a craftsmanship that God has designed a life to be used for his glory. You've been uniquely created in Christ Jesus, uniquely created. And the good works that God has designed for us to walk in are meant to be a showing and an outward manifesting of the life that God has created uniquely in Christ Jesus. And notice that God has good works for us, plural. Not a singular work for our lives, but a multi-dimensional life that God has designed for us to live. In marriage or singleness, in work, in school, in business, through the church, in society. And we do have a part to play, but God is the one who's ultimately at work. That's what this text shows us. God has created us. God has fashioned a workmanship. And God has prepared for us to walk in those things beforehand. I believe before the foundation of the world, as he says early in the book of Ephesians, God has prepared this for us. And it's not ultimately of ourselves. Our part is not to initiate, but to respond. Not to compose, but to discover and to cultivate. And so we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I want to trace this theme and how this has worked out when Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, and just a few scriptures to come through together to illustrate this. Philippians 1:6, Paul declares this promise that being confident of this very thing, are you confident of this? That he who has begun a good work in you, God started the work in our lives, and he will complete it until the day of Christ. God finishes his work that he starts. And if he has started a work in you, then he will finish it until the day of Christ. And he calls us to participate with him because in the next chapter, Paul says in Philippians 2:12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We respond We discover and we cultivate. We work it out. We need to work it out. But as we are working it out, remember, it is God himself who is working in us, in the deep places of our hearts, to will, supplying the motivation, compelling and drawing up our desires, and helping us with his power to put it into practice and to walk it out in our lives. In the next chapter of Philippians, Paul says this classic and wonderful verse that not have I already attained, the Apostle Paul says, nor am I already perfected, but I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. It's the Christian life. It's the life of the greatest adventure. It's the life living for a kingdom that will not end. And God has laid hold. Has he? Has he laid hold of your life? Are you in Christ? And if you are, he's laid hold of your life. And so the race for us to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of us. And in his grace, God uses our lives and stories as threads that he brings together to weave the greater tapestry of God's bigger story for his glory. He incorporates our stories as threads in a grander tapestry of God's bigger story that we're a part of, that our lives are a part of, that Calvary Corvallis is a part of. And so this morning, I want to share some reflections with you of how God has worked in our lives and through the ministry of Calvary Corvallis, who God is making us, where God is taking us. And I want to do a look back this morning and reflect, and I also want to do a look forward this morning. And so I pray that we could hear this message today as individuals to receive encouragement in our walk with the Lord. And I pray that we could hear this message also collectively as God has made this church, the church family of Calvary Corvallis. Because as we're embarking on a transition and a move, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving, truly, for the work of God through the Church of Calvary Corvallis. Grace and I have had 6 of our 7 children here in Corvallis. Our oldest was born in Hood River, conceived on the mission field, which I'll tell you about, but born in Hood River. We thought he was gonna be Brazilian nationality, but God had other plans. And man, what a heritage this church has been for our children. A heritage of prayer, a heritage of scripture, a heritage of the Holy Spirit, a heritage of service. And we're so thankful on behalf of our family. It was through this church that I was first taught the Bible. As I came to Christ, the first month of my freshman year on the OSU campus, my beloved friend and brother Ryan Sugai led me to Christ. God used him, shared the gospel, the good news of Christ with me, and I began to grow. And as I reflect on our story for Grace and I didn't even realize it. We didn't realize it till years later and OSU is a pretty big campus. I was from Hood River, Grace was from Maui. And the very next day after the Lord brought me to himself, Brian's wife, Darcy, led Grace to Christ. And we didn't realize it till we were dating and engaged of the story that God was working. And a special memory I have during my college years was being able to teach in the 4th and 5th grade class with Eric Montgomery. And I remember having, Bill and Tim Vreeland in class, Jeremiah and LJ Wilson and Sarah Westfall and Lauren Beagley. And what a sweet time that was. And I got to see Eric and Paulina this past week, actually, as God is moving them from their ministry in India, where Eric has been serving as a professor of the New Testament in Bangalore. And the Lord is moving them to the Philippines in the as they're coming on to the next leg of the race that God has called them to. But Eric had helped disciple me and poured into my life. And we both lived at a campus co-op house called Avery Lodge on campus, about 50 guys. And I remember, you know, reading through the Bible for the first time. And I just couldn't get enough, but I had all these questions as God was just rewiring the circuitry of my life and of my soul during that time. And so, well, what I would do is I would write down my list of questions as I was reading through the Bible. And when the list got long enough, well, Eric would sit down with me over a bowl of cornflakes, you know, and he would just work through my questions one by one. And time doesn't permit, you know, all of the people who have poured into our lives and to help us grow in Christ over the years. Some of the brothers who were in the Bible study at Avery Lodge helped start the Antioch House. And during that time, the Lord called Grace and I, before we were married, before we were dating, to help plant a church with Ryan and Darcy. It's a few years later in Recife, Brazil. And we ended up getting married about a year into the mission. And as we were gone, you know, the Lord brought Chad Weaver to Avery Lodge. And I didn't know Chad yet, but God radically worked in Chad's life. And Chad became the president of Avery Lodge, and the ministry and the heritage there, you know, continued on. And what a gift it has been to serve with Chad and Bethany over the years as pastors here. We spent our first year of marriage as missionaries in Brazil until we got kicked out of the country after 9/11 because of some visa complications, you know, and Grace was 5 months pregnant at the time. And it was super disorienting for us because we thought God was opening the door to have Micah there in Brazil and to be lifetime residents, you know, for the parents to have residency, like the Lord had worked for our friends, Tim and Talisa, and their family that were serving in Brazil. But God had other plans, and we couldn't see him clearly during that season and what we were going through, but the door was closing to go back to Brazil, and Gracie and Micah, of course, were growing and getting bigger, you know, by the day. And there I was with no insurance, no degree, no job, no nothing. Two packed suitcases. And one of the elders of our church, who was a forestry professor at OSU, Rick and Peggy Fletcher, they took us in and they had just finished their downstairs apartment. And they let us stay with them. And as we sorted out what the next steps were in our journey, and man, what a joy to be able to serve with Pastor Rick these last 10 years here in the church family of Calvary Corvallis. And during that time, we ended up moving to Hood River for a stint and to pick up some seasonal jobs. And through all that, this season of my life encompassing those several years, God was beginning to burn in my heart this desire to be part of a ministry school that would teach and train and raise up workers for the Lord's harvest that is plentiful, but the workers are few. And this still burns in my heart and in my life to this day. And it had been burning in my heart when we were missionaries in Brazil, but it seemed naive for me at the time. It seemed presumptuous for me at the time. How could I have this thought of helping to lead a Bible school or a ministry training school or something like that when I myself had never been to a training school like that? And I had longed to, and I prayed and asked the Lord to allow me to, but it seemed that God was leading us on to Brazil. And I don't believe that, not then and not now, that people need formal training to be used greatly of the Lord. But we do need to be equipped, especially in the scriptures. It's the scriptures that equip us for every good work to walk in. And so what we did is when we were in Brazil, our missionary band that was there, and I think there's a picture I can show you. I lived with Brian Imlach there on the right side, and then there's Brian Dunn, you might recognize, next to me on the other side, and Ryan Darcy and Grace. Well, we designed our own sort of custom school of ministry that we went through. You know, and it was the days of the MP3 player, which was the cutting technology and the speakers, you know, and we would get up early in the morning, and we ended up listening through like 20 years of Calvary Chapel pastors' conferences, and we would get up and drink this strong Brazilian coffee and reading these books and taking copious notes, you know. And it was a funny story on Brian, because Brian Imlach and Dunner was with, Brian Dunn was with us for about 6 months or a little over half a year. But in the training that we were doing, this custom school that we made for ourselves, you know, it was some of the only times that Brian would allow us to speak in English. Because he had this rule that he established, you know, that we're only going to speak in Portuguese. Solamente fala em português. No fala inglês, you know. And so, but the problem was Grace and I were beginning to fall in love with each other during this time. And so the lovebirds would run off, you know, and sneak away and speak in English to each other, which was the language of our hearts. And such a great time. But during this time, the Spirit began to provoke me and encourage me and instruct me. And I know it sounds nerdy, but I would begin to compile tests and assignments, learning experiences, and put them in folders in preparation for some future work. I didn't see, I couldn't see it. But the Lord was beginning to lay a seedbed for future years of school of ministry that he would have us to be able to serve in and to walk in. And so I remember in this season of reentry that was very disorienting, and it was a hard season to work through. And we were working these pickup, I was working these pickup jobs in Hood River. And once I found myself in the back of this big warehouse all by myself, and the warehouse was a wholesaler of these fancy Kentucky Derby style hats. Very obscure. That she would ship all over the world. And I found myself in the back of this hat factory with these big boxes of Kentucky Derby hats, hundreds per box, you know, and I was charged to manually count them and manage the inventory of these hats. And I was just going, God, where are you? And the Spirit during that time was continuing to encourage me and knock on my heart and tell me to continue to log some these files and notes and assignments and to prepare. And you know, during that season of my life, honestly, I was obedient less than half of the time to those nudges. I was so discouraged. But the Lord brought us back to Corvallis, and I got to finish my degree in horticulture, and the Lord took us through seminary and helped us start some new businesses with our family, the Poole Family Farms, and then onto a PhD program in educational studies. And we've been blessed to lead the school of ministry here these last 16 years. And it took me a while to realize, as God was working out his work in my life, that while I loved pioneer missions and church planting, and I desired to be an arrow that was, you know, shot out by the Lord into a new and fresh and pioneering work, that God didn't have that for me in terms of a direct ministry, that God was calling me to be one that more like pulled back the bow and that would help launch others into ministry. And it's just intriguing now that Brian and Stacy, you know, who do have the pioneering calling and gifting and plan of God in front of them, are doing pioneer work now in the Arabian Peninsula. And our church, of course, is connected deeply to Brian and Stacy, but the Lord had a different plan for us, just like he has a plan for you, a calling, a plan, and a design for your life to walk in, all by his grace. And so before COVID hit, the Lord was already leading us to help reinvent and redesign the school of ministry, the model of the school. And so we've pivoted now from a classroom-based model to an intern-based model of equipping and of training. And we have a 3-month summer internship that's led by Pastor Daniel and Heather. And then there's the 9-month internship that Kim will be leading Kim Emmerich, along with the rest of the staff who will have a greater hand in pastors to help shepherd the work. The new model is an intern-based model where interns will be strategically placed in ministry teams, both to help strengthen and build the church in key ways, but also that the ministry and service itself will be used to raise up the interns and to raise up leaders. And so we're excited for that. And I think there's about 4 returning interns for next year, and there's space for about 14 more. Excited to see what God's gonna do. I believe it's gonna be better. I believe it's gonna be more effective. I believe it will be for such a time as this. And so Grace and I have some big transitions that we're coming through and that we would ask for prayer from the church for, please. Both a ministry transition and a physical move. I'll be finishing my role here at the end of May, and I'll be coming on to a new ministry called One Hope, a missions organization that serves children and youth all through the world, and that God is using in partnerships with other local churches and denominations to reach and serve over 100 million children and youth with the gospel every year. Specifically, my role is going to be in the area of educational design and development. And so we'll be working both formal and non-formal. And COVID, of course, has accelerated the innovation and is disrupting the models of how training and development can be maximized in the modern world. And I'm being pulled into that space. It includes formal expressions like undergraduate and master's degrees. And right now in our first cohort, there's about 25 leaders from 15 different countries who are going through the formal master's degree program, but also non-formal, where we can compose collections of quality scoped and sequenced content to bring equipping and resources and discipleship to the nations. And the Lord is working in these powerful new ways. He's bringing new wine, and it's calling for new wineskins, new structures, new methods, new models of equipping and training. And the ministry move for us also is opening the door for a physical move. And so we'll be moving to Hood River to be close to my parents and to help run the family farm and business. But as we look back, it's so encouraging to see and to rehearse the faithfulness of God, and that it hasn't all been, you know, roses. There's been thorns, there's been challenges, but God has carried us on our journey. And even this past year has been so hard. I was trying to reflect on a 20-year, you know, how do you do that? And it's hard for me because of the pressures of this last year have been difficult. It's hard to see through the aftermath and get through the aftertaste of COVID, and so many of the countries in the world are still in the throes of this. And I personally struggled this year with anxiety more than I ever have in my life. And with bouts of discouragement, it's been tough. But God has carried us, amen? God has carried us through every high, every mountaintop, every valley, every high, every low, every season, God has carried us. And God has carried this church. And so we'll be serving, the Big C Capital Church, you might say, the body of Christ, spread throughout the world, made up of many individual and local churches. And we do hope to stay connected, you know, in relationships, in ministry as the Lord leads. But we know we'll always be connected in Christ. We're part of his big church in the world. But personally, as we move to Hood River, it's also going to be important for our family to plug into a local church. As a follower of Jesus, I've always been convinced and believed from the scriptures in the importance of a local church. That every Christian is to be passionately committed to a specific local church, because the church has been ordained and established by the Lord. The local church is the visible manifestation of the body of Christ upon the earth. It's so critical to our spiritual health and our growth as people. It's a place of belonging, the local church is. This local church is a place of belonging. It's a place of brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and sons and daughters. The beautiful family of God, the local church is a place of ministry. It's a place where we receive ministry and where we give ministry, where we use the gifts that God has given to strengthen one another and build up one another, because we all have needs and we're all needed, and that takes place in the local church. And as I think about Calvary Corvallis as a local church, you know, I've always felt that Calvary Corvallis is like the church of Antioch that we read about in the book of Acts. In terms of the spiritual DNA, you might say, the missional purposes of God for Calvary Corvallis. And in Acts chapter 13, we get this snapshot window into what life in the church of Antioch was like. And it says that now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. You know, like the church at Antioch, Calvary Corvallis is our church, is a church that's alive in prayer, that's growing in prayer, a commitment to prayer, set times of prayer, days and seasons of prayer, prayer and fasting. A church like Antioch that has many gifted leaders, a church that's committed to God's mission locally and God's mission globally. A church that's committed to raising up leaders and sending them out. Calvary Corvallis is a church committed to raising up youth from the youngsters downstairs in the kids ministry and the young families. And man, I just commend Freya and the team around her, Gracie and Katie and Lauren and Shannon and Amy and all those who serve in the kids ministry. And the heart of this church for the youth, it's in our DNA, it's who we are, it's the missional purposes of God for the youth. And I wished you could have all been a part of the prayer meeting last night that was led by the youth. So many of the youth came back from the Mexico trip, and there is a incredible work of God going on right now. It is bittersweet for Grace and I to be leaving, you know, and transitioning during what I see is the most fruitful time of ministry in the youth that I've ever seen. And I just want to commend Daniel and say, God bless you, Daniel and Garrett and all the leaders who are laboring in the youth group. And then of course, up through college and the young adults with Chad and Bethany and Jonathan and Gemma and those serving with Real Life and the international students who have come and Sharon and Ruben and Sarah, and all the volunteers who are awakened to the opportunity that God has brought the nations right here into Corvallis. And then the raising up of leaders that happens in so many ways, but expressly through these internship programs where God is raising up in a new way and sending out for his purposes. Sometimes the method needs to change, but the message doesn't change. The mission doesn't change. So we need to be holding fast to the principles that God has called us to the purposes that God has for us. But we need to stay flexible and open-handed with the methods of how those look and how those are expressed. Methods are many. Principles are few. Methods are always changing, but principles never do. And so I pray that Calvary Corvallis will hold fast to the principles that God has called us to, especially as we're coming through these disrupting times. The problems, but that are opportunities for the church in going forward. That the church would stay anchored to the rock, but geared to the times. I think that's the only way to be contemporary without becoming temporary. Because if we're not geared to the times, then people won't be able to hear us. But if we're not anchored to the rock, then what are we going to tell them? And so we need to stay flexible with methods, but committed with convictions, with principles. And so I just want to finish this morning with a few observations that I've seen as a member of this church and as a pastor here over the last 20 years. And there are five things that I want to leave you with, five evidences of grace that have really marked this church to hold fast to cling to, convictions to keep cultivating and keep walking in as a church family. And I realize that, you know, I could go long this morning, so I'm really going to be careful to be to the point here, and I'll be brief. Number one, prayer. Prayer. Prayer has marked Calvary Corvallis. Calvary Corvallis is God's praying church. The Lord said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations." And man, how we have seen over the years that when there is much prayer, there is much power. And when there is little prayer, there is little power. Prayer is connected to the moving and the leading and the supplying and the power of the Holy Spirit. Connected to prayer. Listen to what Paul said to the Philippians when he wrote in chapter 1, and he said that I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul was writing this from prison, remember, writing this to the church, and he's saying, I know that this will work out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the deep connection between prayer and the supply of the Holy Spirit. The apostles laid this down for the church in the book of Acts when they said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And at Calvary Corvallis, prayer has been the boiler room, the engine room for the church. And so I want to encourage the church. I want to encourage the leaders in the church to stay steadfast in prayer. Amen. It's not the form of prayer. It's the faith of prayer. There'll always be new forms, different kinds of prayer meetings, different expressions, Zoom prayer, hybrid prayer. It's not the form of prayer. It's the substance of prayer. That's what matters. And so I leave you with this first charge. Don't let the fire of prayer go out at Calvary Corvallis, but keep fanning it into flame. Number two, the word. A commitment to teaching through the Bible. A passion to have the scriptures fill and color and mark and saturate our lives and the ministries of this church. Because all scripture is inspired by God, given by inspiration of God, is profitable. It is profitable for our lives. For all these things, for teaching, doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, to walk in the good works that God has for our lives, the plan that he has for our lives. We need to be equipped, and the scriptures are able to equip us for every good work. You know, what I've observed over the past 20 years is that the vigor of one's spiritual life is directly connected to the place that the Bible has in our thoughts and in our lives. It's interesting that several major research studies have, robust research studies have indicated that scripture engagement is the number one predictor of spiritual health and growth. It's not just having the Bible, but it's engaging with the Bible that we need to keep cultivating in our lives and in our church family. You can read the scripture. You can study the scripture. You can memorize the scripture. You can meditate on the scripture. You can pray the scripture. You can sing the scripture. You can practice the scripture. And there will be new expressions, new devotionals, new podcasts, new equip classes. Remember, the power is not in the sower. The power is in the seed. The power is in the seed, the word of God. And so we need to cultivate new ways to take it up into our lives. And we have distractions that we battle. And we have encumbrances that we battle. And when we get away from the word, we need to prime the pump again in our own lives. It's not priming the scripture. The scripture's flowing with water, life. But we need to prime our hearts to take up the scripture in fresh new ways. And so that's a father's heart, like John said when he said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." Number three, the Holy Spirit. Calvary Corvallis is a church that gives place to the Holy Spirit, the leading, the gifting, the adjusting, the power of the Spirit of God in our lives, in the church, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It has been such a blessing to be a part of a church that emphasizes both the Word of God and the Spirit of God. A church that seeks to be Spirit-filled and Bible-saturated, because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And in the Bible, we see this call of God to all for more with respect to the Holy Spirit. There is a call to all of us, for more. There's more. Have you arrived? Have you attained? Apostle Paul hadn't. None of us have. There is more for us, more of the life of the Spirit for our lives and for the church. And so keep cultivating life in the Spirit, because it will only be realized through his Spirit. Number four, and these last two points are more looking forward and a bit more exhortational in tone, in the spirit of how Paul wrote to the Thessalonians when he said, you know, that I know that you know and have been taught by God to love one another, but nevertheless, I urge you to do so more and more. And so in that spirit of more and more, these last two points are looking forward. And number four, contend for and strengthen the unity of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, endeavoring, contending, you might say, to keep or to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look what unifies us as a church. These seven massive bonds that anchor us together. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This strong unity anchored in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It is deep enough to sustain a diversity of persons, personalities, giftings, passions, personal convictions, because we're grounded in the love of God in Jesus Christ. We're not a monolithic church. We're a multifaceted church with diversity grounded in unity. And what holds together, what sustains and helps grow the unity and diversity is maturity. And maturity in the language of the Bible is spelled L-O-V-E. We're to love one another. And if you love Jesus, then you love his bride, the church. And so I ask you to please continue to contend for and strengthen the unity of this fellowship of Calvary Corvallis. And finally, number five, and the worship team can come up as we'll be moved into closing song and communion at the Lord's table together. Number five, cultivate fellowship and body life in the church. The early church in the book of Acts was devoted to the fellowship, the sharing of life, the body life of the church. And a major way that this is expressed here at Calvary Corvallis is through house churches, also through different ministries, you know, the men's ministry, the women's ministry, the youth ministry, college, and everything. Serving together cultivates that fellowship and sharing of life. But I believe that God has more. I believe that the Lord is wanting to, in the next season of this church, deepen and stir up the fellowship, the body life, in the life of the church. And I don't have the prescriptions. I just have the burden. But I believe that the Lord is wanting to deepen the experience of relationship, fellowship with one another, the body life, the sharing of life with one another, like it says in Colossians, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And so I just want to leave you with those five evidences of grace, those five words to hold on to. Hold on to, continue in prayer, continue in the word, continue in the Holy Spirit, continue to strengthen the unity. God's given it, preserve it, contend for it, and continue to lean into relationships with one another, fellowship in the body of Christ. And we're gonna move now to close in worship. If you have the communion with you, you can take that out at this time. There's more here in the front and in the foyer if you don't as well. And the Bible says that when we, you know, remember at the Lord's table, the bread symbolizing the body of Christ that was broken so that our lives could become whole. And the juice or the wine that represents Christ's blood, symbolizing that it's by his death that we can have new life. And it says that as many times as we take this bread and we take this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. His death for you and for me, that we might have life. And so I want to ask you this morning, wherever you are, whoever you are, whenever you're listening to this, do you have life in Christ? The Bible says he who has life, he who has Christ has eternal life. He who does not have Jesus Christ does not have eternal life. And I know that today's been more of a family talk, and church needs to be that. Are you part of the family of God? God invites you to become his child, to enter into eternal life, to be created anew in Christ Jesus, to be able to walk in what God has designed for your life. And if that's you this morning and this is a step of receiving Christ, I just want to pray with you now. If you'll pray with me. We receive Christ by faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is the instrument that takes the free gift of eternal life and receives it. And if that's where you're at, I just want to lead you in a simple prayer that says, Lord Jesus, I need you. And you can pray from your heart because God sees our heart. I need you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for rising again from the dead. I receive you into my life. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Help me to live for you. Help me to live my life for your purposes, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's worship together.